want you to take your Bibles tonight, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to finish up 2 Peter tonight, and even though we're having vacation Bible school next week, we still will have prayer meeting. The kids will be meeting back in the fellowship hall, and so we'll be meeting in here. But as I've reminded you, 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter, same man that wrote 1 Peter, wrote it to the same group of people, but with a different purpose. 1 Peter was written as an encouragement to those that were being persecuted for their faith. 2 Peter was written as a warning because false teachers were starting to creep into the church. And you remember we outlined the book according to the chapters. Chapter 1 was supplement your faith by getting to know Christ better. Second chapter was securing your faith by being aware of the false teachers that were creeping in. And this third chapter is serve in your faith. And here Peter is instructing the people that he's writing to, the Christians that are scattered around the world, to keep serving God. And again, tonight we're going to start in verse 10, but I just want to go back for a second and relook at verse 9 where we finished last week, where the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What Peter is saying is, now look, God's not slow to keep his promise. You remember the false prophets were saying, hey, look, God's not going to keep his promise. I mean, since the world was created, nothing's changed. He promised to come back. He's not going to come back. And so we don't have to worry about judgment. We can live any way we want to. That's what the false teachers were preaching and teaching. And Peter is saying in verse 9, no, the Lord's not slow. Remember he told us in a verse earlier in verse 8 that God doesn't count time the way that we do. One day could be like 1,000 years or 1,000 years like a day. But he reminded us that God is long-suffering. He's patient. He says he's not willing that any should perish, not willing that any should go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to go to heaven. So he's holding back his judgment. He's holding back the day that he's going to come to give more and more people an opportunity to get saved, to give more and more people an opportunity to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Now look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come, and it will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord, the day that Jesus will be revealed, that he will be manifested, the day that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is God. And he'll come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, suddenly. Jesus said one time, if you knew when that a thief was coming and you knew when he was coming, you would guard the house. You would take precautions. You know, you would set the dogs out and turn on the and Jesus didn't say that. I'm just sort of, you know, telling you in today's language. But you'd set the dogs out, turn the burglar alarm on. You'd prepare if you knew the thief was coming. His point in telling that story was you don't know when the thief is coming. And so you need to be ready all the time. In the same way, when it comes to the day of the Lord, nobody knows when Jesus is coming. Peter said he's coming, but nobody knows. The guy out in California doesn't know. He may think that he knows, may be publishing dates, but he doesn't know. Nobody knows, but he is coming. And what Peter's saying, you need to be ready, because he's going to come like a thief in the night when nobody expects him. And when he comes, the world as we know it is going to pass away. The heavens and the earth will burn up and melt with fervent heat, and everything in it will perish. All the works that are therein shall perish. You know, there are still people today that question, does God have this kind of power? Does God have enough power to destroy this earth and everything that's in it? And as they question his power, they're trying to enhance their power. Because they point to things and say, well, look what we built. Sort of like Nebuchadnezzar, remember when he was talking about Babylon? Look at what we've built. Look at these great works that we have built. Is there a God that has the power to destroy it all? And I'd like to say to those people, just look at what has happened recently. Look at the earthquakes. Look at the floods. Look at the tsunamis. Our God is powerful enough to tear down what we've spent decades building in seconds. He has the power to keep his promise. He has the power to destroy this earth and everything is in it. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter's saying, look, you know what's going to happen. God is going to keep his promise. All these things, all of these things that are in the earth, all these things that we work for are going to be burned up. And because we know that, we ought to live our lives in a holy and godly way. That word conversation in that verse doesn't just mean what we say, although that's part of it. That word conversation means our conduct, how we live our life, how we act. And Peter is saying, rather than spending our time gathering up things that are all going to melt away, and rather than doing what the false teachers suggest, and they were suggesting that since God's not going to keep his promise and he's not going to come back, and therefore there will be no judgment, and therefore you can live your life any way you want, Peter is saying, he is coming back. You know he's coming back. There's going to be judgment. You ought to live holy, godly lives. In fact, some people think that these, in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, is actually referring back to the ungodly teachers that are mentioned in verse 7, where the Bible says the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That verse 11 is making the contrast between those ungodly teachers who in that day are going to be judged, and the ye in verse 11, the Christians in verse 11. And what Peter is saying is, since these ungodly teachers are going to be judged on that day, don't live like them. You be holy. You be godly. You live your life in such a way that pleases God. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What Peter's saying is, we know that day's coming, and by the way, we ought to look forward to it. That word hastening there, it means we ought to say like John did in the book of Revelation, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. You know, down through the ages, the people of God have always questioned why God has been so patient with ungodly people. David wrote many of the Psalms. He asked the rhetorical question, it's a rhetorical question. I mean, he knew the answer before he wrote it, but he asked the rhetorical question. Why do the wicked prosper? Why does it seem at times that everything goes good for the wicked and yet the righteous have to suffer? Why do the wicked get to live up here on the mountaintop and the righteous have to live down here in the valley? And our sense of justice, I mean, we want God to punish those wicked people. We want God to take his vengeance out on them now. We don't want to wait till the day of the Lord. We want him to take care of them now. And sometimes we even have to hold ourselves back because we want to inflict God's vengeance ourselves. We want to inflict his vengeance on the wicked. But I'll remind you tonight, each one of us need to thank God that he is patient with the wicked, because all of our righteousnesses in God's sight are his filthy rags. He that breaketh the law, the book of James tells us in one point, is guilty of all. And if God wasn't patient with the wicked, then probably none of us would be saved either. But the day of the Lord is coming. We ought to look forward to it. We ought to say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. As we look forward to the day of the Lord, yeah, we know there's going to be the destruction of the old earth and the old heavens, but we also look forward to what's going to come after it, the new heaven and the new earth, where righteousness will dwell, where we will be removed from the presence of sin. Now, I want to just stop here for a second. I know I don't have much time, but I want to just stop. I was thinking about this afternoon as I was up at the hospital. You know, I try to multitask. I'm there visiting with people, but I'm also thinking about what I'm going to say tonight. You know, we think about heaven. We can somehow picture in our mind a gold street. We can picture in our mind a gate of pearl. I mean, and we have frame of references for that. We can imagine it and we can think about it. But I have a hard time imagining. I have a hard time thinking about what it's going to be like to be in a place where there is no sin. I've had a sin nature ever since I was born. I've been around sinners my whole life. And so have each of you. I cannot describe for you tonight what it's going to be like to be in a place where there is no sin. No sin. Did you ever stop and think about that? That new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells, there will be no sin. And we'll get to stay in that place forever and ever and ever. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. Since you know all these things, since you're looking forward to these things, he says, be diligent. Make sure that you are ready. The day of the Lord's going to come. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Be diligent. Make sure you are ready. And there's only one way to be ready. Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? This is the one way to be ready. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The apostles in Acts chapter 4 said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. When the day of the Lord comes, we need to make sure that we are ready and that we will be found in peace with him. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way it comes. And he says, without spot and blemish. We're looking forward to that day. It's going to come. We need to be ready. And we need to strive to remove every spot and blemish from our life. You know, it's sort of like you do when you have company coming. You know what you do when you have company coming? You go through the house, you give it a good cleaning. You try to get rid of every spot and blemish, okay? And we know that Jesus is coming. We know he's coming. We need to try to, just like you do when you have companies coming, we need to get rid of every spot and blemish in our life. I mean, and again, you say, preacher, you mean we can be perfect? No way. We're just sinners saved by grace. But with the Holy Spirit's help, we can get rid of a lot of the spots and a lot of the blemishes before we come into the presence of a holy God. Verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. What Peter is saying, I'm not the only one writing to you about these things. Paul's writing to you about the same things. Paul is reminding you that the Lord is long-suffering so that people can be saved. Paul wrote in Romans, now I got to find it. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and knowing that the goodness of God leadeth then to repentance. Paul's saying the same thing. God's long-suffering, he's patient, so that people can repent, so that people can be saved. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Paul said, and what Peter's saying is, not only has he reminded you of how long-suffering God has been, he's reminding you that these false teachers are coming in and they're telling lies. They're trying to lead you away. He's written about that. He says they are unlearned, untaught. They are unstable, not grounded on the Word of God, and they wrest or twist the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and then the teaching of the apostles. He says they twist that until their own destruction. That's what false teachers do. They take the Scriptures, they twist them, and they teach the twisted version of the Scripture. And as they do, they are not only destroying themselves, but they are destroying those people that are being drawn away from the truth. And as we mentioned either last week or the week before, many, many times, it's young Christians that they're drawing away from the truth. And we see it today. We see it. It's happening today, folks. I talked to a couple on Monday. They said, hey, we're going to start coming to your church. We want to join your church. And they had talked to me before. They're teaching Calvinism at their church. They're teaching that a person is born, destined by God to go to heaven or hell. They have no chance. God has already decided before a person is born whether they're going to go to heaven or hell. And I said, have you met with your pastor? Did you talk to your pastor? And they said, yes, we did. That's what he believes. He said, we met with the board. That's what they believe. They said that they told us that's why they hired the pastor. And they said, we can't go there. I said, and in fact, they said, our pastor told us that every Baptist church was a Calvinist church. I said, well, I know one that's not. I believe, they can take a few scriptures and they can teach predestination. What do they do with all the other ones? The hundreds and thousands of them in the Bible say God's not willing that anybody should go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. What do they do with those? They twist them. We got people here tonight. They're here tonight because their church is putting homosexuals in positions of leadership in the church. That's not in the Bible. That's the twisted version of the Bible. God wants us to love the sinner. And I don't want anybody to walk out of this place thinking that we don't love people that think that's a lifestyle and that's what they are. It's still a sin. It's an abomination in God's sight. It's happening today. It's happening today. And it leads to destruction. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What Peter's saying is, look, you know the truth. Don't get caught up in these lies. Don't get caught up in this false teaching. It'll cause you to fall from your steadfastness. It'll cause you to fall from standing for the truth, from preaching the truth, from defending the truth, from living the truth. Don't get caught up in it. Instead, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter comes back to what he says before. You want to know the best way to fight it off? More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More about Jesus, what I know. That's what we need. More about him. And then he ends up by saying to him, be glory both now and forever. Amen. 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 So again, this book is not just a history book that was written to a people hundreds of years ago because of what was going on in their day. It was written to us because of what's going on in our day. We need to beware. Thank you for being here tonight. If you can, be back on Sunday school, Sunday morning. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.